Our reading this lunchtime can be found on page 22, Luke 6, beginning at verse 36, and that's at the foot of page 22. Be merciful, even as your Father is merciful. Judge not, and you will not be judged. Condemn not, and you will not be condemned. Forgive, and you will be forgiven. Give, and it will be given to you. Good measure, pressed down, shaken together, running over, will be put into your lap. For with the measure you use, it will be measured back to you. He also told them a parable. Can a blind man lead a blind man? Will they not both fall into the pit? A disciple is not above his teacher, but everyone, when he is fully trained, will be like his teacher. Why do you see the speck that is in your brother's eye, but do not notice the log that is in your own eye? How can you say to your brother, "Brother, let me take out the speck that is in your eye," when you yourself do not see the log that is in your own eye? You hypocrite, first take the log out of your own eye, and then you will see clearly to take out the speck that is in your brother's eye. For no good tree bears bad fruit, nor again does a bad tree bear good fruit, for each tree is known by its own fruit. For figs are not gathered from thorn bushes, nor are grapes picked from a bramble bush. The good person, out of the good treasure of his heart, produces good, and the evil person, out of his evil treasure, produces evil, for out of the abundance of the heart, his mouth speaks.
Thank you, Jono, very much indeed for reading for us. May I add my welcome, especially if this is your first ever Tuesday with us, or if you're returning after a time away. We're really glad to see you with us or back with us again. Our subject this afternoon is judgmental hypocrisy, and I guess all of us hate it. I don't think, therefore, there will be any real problems with the verses 37 through to 38 of Jesus' teaching. We're working through the teaching of Jesus. We come back to the eyewitness documents. We're wanting to hear for ourselves what is it that Jesus says. And all of us hate judgmental hypocrisy. Judge not, and you will not be judged. I cycle around London. It's the quickest and most reliable means of transport. And in the cycling fraternity, judgmental hypocrisy is rife towards you in your cars, towards buses, pedestrians, and towards each other. 2 weeks ago, I was making my usual crossing at a set of lights. Possibly, I may have left the blocks fractionally, just marginally before I ought to have done, but it was a split-second thing. And unfortunately, I pulled out in front of a woman who was on a cycle doing exactly the same thing as me in the opposite direction. There was no collision, just a swerving and a sharp application of brakes. But the woman, who I assume must have been senior prefect at some blue stockings grammar school somewhere in the Midlands in her earlier life, sucked audibly on her teeth, and I could still hear her tutting as she was then 20 metres away heading into the distance. So I was so stunned by this that I turned round to watch her disappear, and I noticed that she cycled straight through the next set of lights, which were red, probably still tutting at me at the same time. We hate judgmental hypocrisy. In fact, I hate it so much it's still emblazoned in my mind, and I'm finding it very hard to forgive, as I should. Possibly more than anywhere else, we hate it when we find it amongst the people who should tell us what to do, you know, people like the state. We hate it when we find it in an institute. We hate it when we find it in the church. Think of Eliot Spitzer, the governor of New York, his campaign to clean up the red light district of that city, and then the revelation of his liaison as client number 9. Think of John Major, back to basics, and then the revelation of Edwina Curry. Last week, David Letterman. I mean, I'm not very familiar with David Letterman. He's a great American comedian, I believe, poking fun at sexual scandals. Suddenly discovered he's been having an affair with a girl in his office for years. Worst of all, though, I think, is judgmental hypocrisy in the church. And I would suggest that quite rightly, in many areas, the judgmental hypocrisy of a lot of formal religion in the mid to late 20th century resulted in a lot of that sort of formal religion now being derided and overcast by people today. So Jesus' teaching in verse 36 to 38, I don't think it's difficult to make sense of. It's refreshingly rewarding. It's a great standard. Judge not, you will not be judged. Condemn not, you will not be condemned. Forgive, you will be forgiven. Give, it will be given to you. Good measure, pressed down, shaken together, running over, will be put into your lap. For with the measure you use, it will be measured back to you. Now, of course, this can't mean that I am not to make any judgment about anything. Nor can it mean that there will be no final, ultimate judgment for us all. After all, Jesus tells us to take care how we listen. How can you take care how you listen unless you make an analysis and a judgment? Jesus warns us to watch out for false teachers. How can we spot a false teacher unless we're thinking to ourselves, is this person true or false? And Jesus has just said, woe, 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 speaking of final judgment, and he's about to speak about the house that comes crashing to the ground on the day of judgment. So this teaching for non-judgmentalism, non-condemnation, gracious forgiveness, unstinting generosity is not a kind of a demand for no judgment at all, nor is it a denial of final judgment. It is rather teaching against judgmental condemnation, unforgiving. And it is a demand for forgiveness and generosity, and a statement that non-judgmental, non-condemnatory, forgiving generosity will be richly rewarded. And the reward is rich. So the lap that you see there mentioned in verse 38, pressed down, put into your lap, is the fold in the ancient garment that hung out over your belt, your girdle. You had this piece of, it wasn't filled with flesh from the inside, as you might imagine, but actually you held it out in the market, and you held it out like this, and then people put the, whatever the goods were, the grain or whatever it was, into your lap like that. And so Jesus is saying the reward will be rich, and the reward will be eternal. So that has been the point all the way through, the reward from your Father in heaven. And that is what has enabled disciples to pursue this radically countercultural agenda. Because we, as followers of Jesus, have an eternal agenda and an eternal vision. We anticipate a future new creation where those who are disciples of Jesus, members of the family of God, find rich reward, nothing overlooked, nothing forgotten, nothing unseen. A rich reward, pressed down, shaken together, running over, placed into the lap. The question is, how do we actually do it? You know, when I come to these, what you call ethical teachings, I'm always asking myself, where is the engine for this? What actually drives this sort of behavior? Because when you find yourself to be increasingly a grumpy, begrudging old man, you'd need to know, how am I actually going to do this? It's so countercultural. And the answer is in verse 36, and I think it's most unhelpful that the editors of this translation of the Bible have just put in a break between verse 36 and 37. Do you see, be merciful even as your Father is merciful. And then the subject's the same, judge not and you will not be judged. There's always an engine, and it's an engine of grace and family membership. That as a family member, because I'm following the Lord Jesus Christ, because I trust him and he's graciously given me membership of his family, as a family member, so you might, what you might call the Father's genes are to ooze through my, I don't know, DNA, I don't know how you describe it, but biologically, but as a family member, I'm to have the Father's genes, be merciful. My Father is merciful in heaven. I am to be merciful. So where is the engine? Why, the engine is in the Lord Jesus Christ. I deliberately asked for this hymn for us to sing. Perhaps if you'd like to look at it. And that first verse. Lord, you were rich beyond all splendor, yet for love's sake became so poor. Leaving your throne in glad surrender, sapphire-paved courts for stable floor. Lord, you were rich beyond all splendor. Jesus was not quick to judge those who judged him. He went to the cross so that we might avoid judgment. Jesus did not leap to condemn those who condemned him. Rather, he came into the world to pay for our failure. Jesus did not seek revenge from those who nailed him to the cross. Rather, he cried out, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they're doing." And Jesus did not withhold from those who withheld from him. Rather, he opened his arms on the cross and offered to every single person, however ungrateful and evil, the possibility of turning back to God and receiving forgiveness and membership of the family. So the engine for all of this comes as we look up to the Father in heaven and we see the Son at his right hand, bearing the scars of love and forgiveness and slow to judgment, slow to anger, rich in mercy and faithfulness. So over lunch, perhaps you might ask this question, we might answer this question amongst us. Who am I tempted to judge and condemn? I suspect the list will be endless if you're anything like me. How then can I be more like Jesus Christ? And the answer will become as we begin to think of the Lord Jesus. So there we have a refreshingly rewarding standard I think we'll all be happy with. Then the blindingly obvious statement, which is there in verse 39. He told them a parable. Can a blind man lead a blind man? Will they not both fall into a pit? A disciple is not above his teacher, but everyone, when he is fully trained, will be like his teacher. Well, the statement is clear enough. The blind leading the blind has entered into our common vocabulary, hasn't it? We all use it. But whilst the warning is blindingly obvious, it is very severe. For the pit is not just a little pothole in the road. The pit is the word used for a dug grave or for a pit dug to empty dead animals into after sacrifice. And so Jesus is saying, take very, very great care when it comes to choosing your religious teachers. We all agree that judgmental hypocrisy is a wretched thing. We hate it. It's ugly. Nonetheless, we do have to watch out to whom we look for our instruction. Indeed, in the first century village where they had no Wikipedia and, you know, the child prodigy Mozart was rare, you know, your aim was to be like the rabbi of your village. He was the great authority on everything. And so the great aim was to be like him. And so, says Jesus, a disciple is not above his teacher, but everyone, when he's fully trained, will be like his teacher. And there is the real warning. We need to exercise discernment about which teachers we listen to. We need to realize, says Jesus, that there are blind guides out there who will lead us into pits. And we need to search ourselves and beware that we disciples don't become like them. Now, I was going to suggest that in our age, in the 21st century, this is a warning that we have to heed with particular care because of our postmodern era in which we hate the idea of saying somebody's right and somebody's wrong. And then I came across this quote from a 19th century bishop who I think was extremely helpful and shows us that the issue was just as live in the 1800s as it is today. Listen to what it is. It's quite a long quote. It's usually pretty tedious when people quote at length, but let me just break it up a bit as I go. If a man will hear unsound instruction, we cannot expect him to become otherwise than unsound in the faith himself. The subject which our Lord brings before us here deserves far more attention than it generally receives. The amount of evil which unsound religious teaching has brought on the church in every age is incalculable. A teacher who doesn't know the way to heaven himself is not likely to lead his hearers to heaven. The man who hears such a teacher runs a fearful risk himself of being lost eternally. If the blind lead the blind, both must fall into the ditch. Now, do you hear what Jesus is saying? I think he brings it out brilliantly, doesn't he, J.C. Ryle? Yes, we must beware of judgmental hypocrisy, but at the same time, we're not to abandon our rational faculties and behave like gullible lemmings. Huge numbers of us seems to me it's a very important lesson for us, because huge numbers of a prayer prepared to go on going to churches and religious establishments where the person speaking does absolutely nothing to root their teaching in the teaching of Jesus. And we go on going there, and we go on going on, go on going there. And Jesus says, watch out. The blind will lead the blind into a pit. Ryle goes on to say this: the blindness of ministers is no excuse for the darkness of the people. The man who from indolence or superstition or affected humility refuses to distrust the teaching of the minister whom he finds set over him, however unsound it may be, will at length share his minister's portion. If people will trust blind guides, they must not be surprised if they are find themselves in the pit. In other words, says Jesus, look, yes, don't be judgmental, but at the same time, as you're sitting there, ask yourself, is this person, that's me I'm talking about, is my teaching actually coming out of the text, or am I just making it up? Am I a blind guide? Am I just giving you my own ideas? Is this just sort of some sort of message from William Taylor? Well, you'd pretty soon, I hope, fly out the door if that were the case. You need to be thinking. And similarly, don't just turn up on Sunday thinking, yippee, I've made it to church. If you're going to a church where the guide is blind, well then, get out quick. Now, so far, I don't think we've had anything particularly exceptional. A refreshingly rewarding standard, a blindingly obvious observation. I think verse 41 to 44 contain devastatingly challenging material. Please note in 41 that the audience has not changed. Jesus is speaking to his disciples. And please note that verse 43 is tightly linked to verse 42 by that little word "for" at the start of it. So the point here starts at verse 41 and finishes at verse 44. And Jesus now is warning his disciples that if we show ourselves to be a group of judgmental hypocrites, it will show that we are in danger of being rotten trees because we're bearing rotten fruit. The language of the plank and the speck in the eye is very familiar. Just look at it in verse 41. Why do you see the speck that is your brother's eye, but don't notice the log that's in your own? How can you say to your brother, brother, let me take out the speck that's in your eye, when you yourselves don't see the log that's in your own eye? You hypocrite. First take the log out of your own eye, and then you'll see clearly to take the speck that's in your brother's eye. The speck is a little bit of pollen. Remember when you were last changing the light bulb? You're standing there on the chair looking up, and suddenly something drops down out and gets in your eye, and you can't see. The plank, or the log, is actually the beam that holds a building together across the roof. So we're talking one of these sort of things up here, one of those mainframe beams on a house that holds the house together, and therefore is deliberately comical picture. Here I come along to somebody sitting in the front row, don't worry, I'm not going to ask you to stand up or anything. You've just been changing the light bulb, you've got something in your eye, I say, let me help you. And you look up at me through your other eye, and you notice that I've got a whacking great builder's beam in my eye. It's an absolute nonsense, isn't it? I notice you can have your cornea changed. Did you need your cornea? Cornea? You know the thing at the back of your eye here? If you're a footballer and you can't see playing for the Yankees, you can get a new cornea so you can see the ball. Or if you're a sniper and you need to see 1,000 metres in the dark, you can apparently get a cornea specially to help you do it. Anyway, and apparently city workers can get one for short sight and one for long sight. But when you go to Moorfields Eye Hospital to have your cornea changed, as you're lying on the bed, rather enjoying that delicious substance they've given you pre-surgery, thinking, I wish I could get that legally, as you're lying on the bed, looking up, and you look at the surgeon, you suddenly notice he's got a couple of great rugby balls in his eye, you're going to flee if you're capable of doing it. So says Jesus, don't be such a hypocrite. Don't be such a hypocrite. How can you be judgmental and try and take that tiny little speck out of that person in the office eye when you know you do the very same? But the devastating part is there in verse 43, and that little word "for." For no good tree bears bad fruit, nor again does a bad tree bear good fruit. For each tree is known by its own fruit. Figs are not gathered from thorn bushes, nor grapes picked from bramble bushes. In other words, if I am a judgmental hypocrite, what kind of tree am I? Now, let me tell you, I've been thinking, living with this passage now for well over a week. And the more I think about it, the more I begin to realize that I am a judgmental hypocrite. And the more I talk to other people about it, the more I know that you are just the same. I'll give you one ridiculous, pathetic example, as long as you promise not to tell anybody. I was on the touchline of a rugby game the other day, and we were playing a particularly sort of rugged school. My children were. And the group of parents were standing on the touchline, really berating the referee. Actually, I think they were 5 yards on the pitch. And, you know, of course, all of us, Anyway, that afternoon, I went to watch another kid play rugby. There were between 5 and 10 neck tackles within 10 minutes, and I spoke to the referee. I didn't swear at him, honestly. I really didn't swear at him. But I drove away that day thinking, you judgmental hypocrite. Deeply shameful. I'm horrified by the expenses scandal. But stand up the man or woman with a business card who has not used your expenses card at least once. In some way, in a way in which you wouldn't be absolutely happy for every single person. I said to somebody, yes, city person yesterday, would there be anybody still? Oh, there wouldn't be anybody. I am appalled by the way this government treated General Sir Richard Dannett. Because he criticised them, they sought openly and deliberately to smear his name. I think that is so grotty that some little minister decides somewhere, let's get him, and starts to smear his name. Have I ever gossiped about someone? Oh, yes. I think the abuse of women on page 3 of the newspapers is a grotesque thing for our culture to be happy with. Have I ever looked at a woman in that sort of way? Stand up the man who hasn't. So you see, this passage then presents us with a real problem. I hate judgmental hypocrisy. I must watch for the blind. Blind can't lead the blind. Watch out who teaches you. I am a judgmental hypocrite, and so are you. And what I think Jesus is doing, I'm going to spend the rest of this week working on it so I can come back and hopefully say it with more certainty next week. What I think Jesus is doing is driving us back to Jesus. Back to the beginning of the Sermon on the Plain, where he says, blessed are the poor. Oh, if you recognize you're a judgmental hypocrite and you come to Jesus, please have mercy on me, oh happy man or woman. Blessed are those who weep. If you recognize your judgmental hypocrisy and you say, I am such an idiot, you know, I'm so judgmentally hypocritical, and Lord, I weep over it. Oh, how favored you are as you come to Jesus. And blessed are you who hunger. Oh, Lord, I long for the day where judgmental hypocrisy is eradicated from the character of William Taylor. You probably do too, but I long for it. I long for it. I long for it. I hunger for it. And as I come to Jesus Christ and say, Lord, please, please take it away. Help me with it. Help me to be more like you, merciful, kind to those who are ungrateful and evil. Please deal with me. So as I do that, oh, favored man, favored woman. Let me just give you one last thing to think about over lunch. It's quite a big picture thing. Here's a thought. In the 60s and 70s, I think quite rightly, many in our culture, many of my generation, turned our back on an institutional church that was judgmentally hypocritical. We did. And there were 10 to 15 years of what we thought was glorious hedonism, sort of teenage rebellion, weren't there? 70s, 80s, I mean, large number of you weren't even alive then, but those of us who were alive in the 70s and 80s, there was what we thought was glorious sort of teenage rebellion. Then we started casting around for another teacher. Now, who are we going to go to if we don't go to Jesus? Will it be, you know, the human rights? Will it be the new legal court, whatever they're called, Supreme Court? Who are we going to go to? And suddenly we find ourselves, as we look to another teacher, oh dear, judgmentally hypocritical. The judgmental hypocrisy of political correctness makes the judgmental hypocrisy of the mid-20th century look like child's play. So where are we to go? Oh, there's only one teacher who has ever been totally judgmentally unhypocritical, the Lord Jesus Christ. Oh, he took his unhypocrisy to the cross. And as we come to him and learn from him, oh, we'd find a complete revolution in our own lives and in our culture. And it's time, really, that we started to encourage people to think like that. Let's pray together. Father, it's right that we begin in confession. Repentance is part of forgiveness of sins. And so we come to you in repentance, acknowledging our own failure, our own weakness. Not one here who is not judgmentally hypocritical. Our own failure again and again. And we ask that this mercy which you extend towards the ungrateful and evil might be extended to us. We pray that you would form the character of Jesus within us as you cleanse us afresh and send us out to live to your praise and glory. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.